really do. We just want to make sure we do thank them. Make sure you ought to take a veteran out to eat. And I'll tell you what, isn't it tomorrow, Texas Roadhouse has a free meal for vets. Panera has free meal for vets. Where else do they have a meal for the vets? Applebee's has a free meal for the vets. Bob Evans has a free meal for the vets. City Barbecue. Why don't you spread these out over a week? You know, take a week out of your budget. So yeah, take advantage of that. If you have anybody in your family that was a veteran, I encourage you to call them today and tell them thank you for your service. We appreciate your service. All right, let's go ahead and pray. We'll get into our meal today. A meal. I'm glad I caught that. Get into our meal today. That's what I meant. We're going to get spiritual food today. The main course is coming. Father, Father, it's a great start. Father, thank you for your word. It's like, Lord, it's like meat and potatoes to us, Lord. It's food for our soul, and we thank you for it. God, help us today to preach the word, God, clearly, powerfully, and Lord, let it be revelation. Give us understanding in it, because God, it really is powerful. And the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And the good news of the gospel. And Lord, give me courage and boldness and utterance to proclaim it like I should. And give us all understanding of how to walk in it. And thank you for the great, those lyrics and the songs today, God. They were awesome. Really encouraging. So Holy Spirit, come. Thank you. Be strong in me, Lord. Be strong in me. I choose to be strong in the Lord and in the power of your might. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Well, if you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 6. And we'll read in verse 10. I've been thinking a lot. You know, I deal with families and people and talk to people, and seems like almost everybody has something going on in their life, you know, a trial, a tribulation. And some families, it's worse than others. They just have so much. And I've been praying and asking God for breakthrough. And really today, what I'd like to see in people's problems is breakthrough. You know, we come into church. And our church is probably less stuffy than a lot of churches, I think. You know, some churches are stuffy, but we're less formal. But we come into church, and I remember people coming in with suits and ties, and they would sit down in church, and you hear a message, and you get a good message, something, but you hit the driveway and go down the road, and you go out to eat, and before you're home, many people forget the very message that they heard. And I've said in here, who remembers last week's message? And I don't want to do it anymore because it's embarrassing, you know. Maybe I start preaching better. You guys will remember my messages. But I was thinking about, not even if you remember the message and you go home and study it, and people that go home and study it, so much of the time, these things that Jesus died for, spilled his blood for, the things that he's promised us, we go home and it just like dissipates a lot of times. And it bothers me. And it bothers me, it doesn't bother me in a religious way, that you're not getting it. It bothers me because I don't like seeing people suffer unnecessarily. I don't like seeing Satan or life stomp on people. I like to see victory. Now, everything in my life isn't the way that I want it to be, okay? But, you know, I've been praying like for breakthrough in certain areas of my life, but I believe God is the God of breakthrough. I really do. I believe there's power in the gospel that can change our lives. And it bothers me when we hear the gospel. Now, if you don't believe it, of course, it's not going to help you. But for those of us that say that we believe the gospel, and yet life seems to just bowl us over and defeat us, and we're walking in defeat. We had a really good message Wednesday night. We've been teaching on the kingdom of God, and we talked a lot about how Paul, no matter in what circumstances he was in, he always kept his attitude under check. He always was praising God. He was always giving thanks because your present situation is not permanent. And if we can stay faithful to God and his word, the Bible, the word of God says in many places that faith itself is the victory that overcomes the world. But there's a real battle, there's a real struggle out there in our lives that tries to knock us off of our position of victory. Jesus said, in the world, You'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. That means we have victory. Paul said that everywhere I go, there's an aroma in my life of victory. God always causes me to triumph. And we know this is from a man that spent time in prison, that spent time, he was persecuted. He was virtually stoned to death, risen from the dead. He had a lot of obstacles, but he said God always caused him to triumph. And I think he is a great example of someone that always triumphed, and yet he went through his circumstances. And I believe in a lot of Christians' lives, a lot of our lives, we get stuck. I mean, there's books on it. You go to the Christian bookstore, and there's, you know, books called Stuck. There's another book called Unstuck, you know, and there's 10 Steps to Being Unstuck, and how to get breakthrough, all these things. And it bothers me. And in fact, I'm doing more praying now, and I'm determined to pray for people in the church, people that I know that are going through things. I'm just determined to pray until we get breakthrough in some of these areas. Because a lot of the things that are happening to us are not God's will for us. You know, God wants so much more for us. So I'm really determined to pray on it. But I also, there is a real battle going on. And last week, one of the things that was really clear to me, even in my own attitudes, even in my own mind, even as I'm struggling with things, I realized there's a battle going on, and Satan is truly after the hearts and minds of this generation. And he's after the Christian, mom and dad, after the Christian's heart and mind. He's after this generation. He's after the culture. And I realize so many of the battles that we face, they're in the spiritual realm. We'll read this scripture. They're in the spiritual realm. But Satan is trying to control our thinking. He's trying to control our thoughts. He's trying to get us to go along with him. He's trying to put us in a mindset of defeat, a mindset of depression, a woe is me mindset or a defeatist mindset. Everything he's doing, I even recognize in my own life when these symptoms start coming in, like a negativity pervades my own attitude and my own heart. And I realize a lot of times I'm trying to do something and I just literally feel an attack on my mind, or I feel an attack on my person. And then, you know, you hear about conflicts with people. People are getting in conflicts. And I say, how did these things happen? How do these battles happen? You know, in families, in churches, people, we talk about this a lot, they squabble, or, you know, they get in fights, or you'll hear somebody, they'll all of a sudden get ideas in their mind about somebody else, and they'll start sharing those ideas about somebody else, and then sometimes you'll be with someone, and you'll think, well, a thought will come to your mind, well, that person doesn't like me, or that person didn't smile at me, or they didn't shake my hand today, or just mental things come out of our minds, and I'm realizing that we are not wrestling flesh and blood. There are things that are coming at us all the time. You think of all the maladies. Think how many times this week, and if I ask you to raise your hand, how many of you fought depression this week? You know, I did. You know, I did. I had depression come at me. I had things trying to attack me. Had to stand. How many, fight weakness? Somewhere you're just feeling physically weak or worn down. Or how many of you had a situation where there was strife coming at you? Anything but the peace that we sang about today up on the screen. Anything but that. You felt anything but peace. Like there was almost like a war was coming at you. Anybody experience that? You skip doo-dee-doo out of church, and all of a sudden there's a real battle. There's a real war coming at us. Well, there is a real war. And I really believe this struggle that we're fighting, we're going to talk about it, we're really not wrestling against flesh and blood. But we're wrestling against Satan. We're wrestling against demons. And everybody thinks of a pitchfork and somebody with horns. I believe in real spirits. There are really evil spirits in the world, and I do believe they press on us. They can't make us do anything. The Word of God tells us in James, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So if we learn how, and I'm going to talk about, if I don't get anything else across today, I'm going to teach us how to resist the devil. Because the Bible says if we submit to God and we resist the devil, he will flee from us. He'll run from us. But a lot of times we don't know what the battle is, or, you know, we just think we're wrestling against flesh and blood. We talk a lot, you know, I had a person this week in my life that just totally unloaded on me. I mean, just bombing me with all kind of bad language and pressure and anger and frustration and just coming at me, you know. And I know the battle for me. I know I knew exactly because I know the battle. The battle for me is to wrestle that situation in flesh and blood. Has anybody else had a battle like that this week? They wrestled with someone that came at you. I mean, they just came at you. That is a spiritual battle. Because what Satan wants to do, what the devil wants to do, is he wants you to fight flesh with flesh. He wants you to wage war in the natural. He knows if he can get someone to come at you and he can get you to operate in the flesh, he can pull you down. How many has ever given in to one of those battles? Someone slings it at you and you just sling it right back. Did you feel good later? You might have felt good for that 1 second when you were letting it off your chest. I just had to get that off my chest. You know, you felt good for that moment, but later on, if you're a Christian, you're going to feel bad about that. And the enemy's going to come in. He's going to give you condemnation over that. And you're going to hang your head down. And the worst thing can happen, then you stay entrenched in that battle with that person. It winds up becoming bitterness. It winds up becoming unforgiveness. It starts separating you from God. Pretty soon you don't want to go to church because you got a negative attitude. Something's overwhelming you. Something's taking you. Could have even been someone at church. God forbid. That someone at church you would have a battle with someone at church like that. Oftentimes it's family. It could be the workplace. But the battle, what Satan wants to do to the believer, he wants to tie you up, wrestle with you, hogtie you, and keep you in the flesh. Because he knows if you walk in the Spirit and you can walk in God, you're going to get victory over him. Now, in this situation with me, by the grace of God, I've been through this before. I didn't bat an eye. I just kept, the Bible says a soft answer turns away wrath. I just took my, anytime, this is a practical lesson, anytime someone shouts at you, your voice has got to get softer. For those of you who are getting screamed at, a soft answer turns away wrath. When they increase it, you go softer. The louder they get, in fact, if they're screaming their heads off, you should talk so soft, they have to lean in to hear what you said. Something I love to say when people are really angry and trying to really go at me, I like to just real say, I am so sorry. I'm so sorry. You should be, I know. I should be. I mean, and you know what the reality is? I know that I'm far from perfect myself. You know, I know I make mistakes. I know I've made mistakes. And I'll be honest, I'm getting to the place where my heart really, when I'm going through these situations, I feel bad for the person that is so angry and so eaten up and so bitter. I really start feeling bad for them. And even in the midst of it, I feel myself praying for them. Like, you know, how can we move them off of this? They've already lost the battle of life. They've already lost the battle of negativity. Satan will work in our lives. He'll do his best to bring negative situations, negative encounters, and he wants to tie us up in negative thought patterns and defeatist thought patterns into fighting and warring and strife. And if he can do that, he will rob your family. He will rob you of your peace. He'll rob you of things at work. He'll rob you. He'll just steal from you. Someone say amen. Amen. But we don't have to lose those battles. There's a way that we can win those battles. And it's even beyond that. And if you're tied up all the time, folks, I'm talking about strife. Like it can be, Satan uses all kinds of things. It can be lust in your life. It can be a spirit of lust where he throws things at you and he keeps bombing you with things visual. It can be emotional. It can be visual things. Sometimes men have problems with that. He'll be throwing visual things. And what he's trying to do is render you ineffective, take you out of the game, get you bound up in condemnation, get you bound up in yourself. Because when we are tied up and bound up in frustration, maybe lust or all these different things, we are absolutely no threat to the devil at all. We don't have peace. The peace, and I love the songs that you chose this morning, Amy, because if we don't have peace in our own hearts, and that's where it starts, if we don't have the Word of God in our own hearts, there is no way that we're going to spread that to our family, to our neighbors, and to our world. Folks, we're in a battle, and we're not wrestling with flesh and with blood. We're wrestling with things that's trying to knock us out of the game. Because the Word says Jesus has already given us the victory, and if we can walk in his victory, we can have power and authority over these things in our lives. Someone say amen. Amen. So turn to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to read this a little bit. I'm going to go a little further. Ephesians 6:10 says, "Finally, brethren, sisters, Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the trickery, the deception of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. So right off the bat, this is something that we need to learn. Right off the bat, Paul says that we need to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We're not left to our own devices. A lot of times we go at the devil, we go at situations in our life. If we go without the shield of the Lord, without faith in God, without the Spirit of God, without the power of God, we're obviously going to be defeated immediately. Now, how do we cultivate the power of God in our life? How do we do that?
Through prayer.
Who said that? Yeah, through prayer, getting in God's presence, inviting God's presence, speaking to God. How else do we cultivate?
Through
the Word of God, spending time in the Word of God. How else do we cultivate that? Fasting, prayer. And he talks about these different weapons. In Psalms 27:14 says, wait on the Lord and he will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. One of the things that the church has lost is this ability to wait on the Lord. Something that I'm realizing in my life, I just can't, I have a lot of energy and a lot of enthusiasm in myself, and I can go so far with my own enthusiasm, and I can go so far with my own energy, I can go so far with my own positive, you know, self, but if I get out there and I start operating in just me, pretty soon I'm going to get smacked back. Pretty soon I'm going to be discouraged. Pretty soon I'm going to be looking at results, listening to what people are saying. You know, you get in these battles, and pretty soon I'm going to be smacked back. And something that the Lord is teaching me, and in fact, it's all through the book of Isaiah, it's all through the book of Psalms, where the Word of God tells us we should be waiting on the Lord. And I'm learning, I'm getting into this practice where many times, sometimes, has anybody ever tried to pray and you just can't pray? Has anybody been there? You know, you feel like there's a brass heaven, like you can't break through in your prayer life. I like to get down on my knees some. I don't always pray on my knees, but I like to get on my knees and get before the Lord. There's a great biblical precedent for that. And sometimes I get down on my knees and I pray for like 15 seconds and my mind drifts away to something else. I'll be thinking about, boom, my mind will go here. And then sometimes I'll try to pray and I'll drift. It's almost like I'm fighting against something. Or maybe, has anybody ever in your prayer time, have you ever felt like unworthy? Anybody all of a sudden you just feel unworthy, like God's not listening to your prayers? Or you ever feel like, what's the use? Or all these things? Folks, because we're in a battle. And something the Lord's teaching me, and I've had a couple breakthroughs in this just recently, is I just get still before God. And I start inviting the presence of the Lord. I start declaring my faith in the Lord. And I just wait on the Lord. Just wait on him. Just sit there on my knees. If my knees can't take it, I might get up and pace a little bit, shake them out and get back. And what I've noticed, a lot of times when I'm waiting on the Lord and I'm lingering on the Lord, or maybe I'm worshiping the Lord, all of a sudden the presence of God or a strengthening from God will, exactly like the Bible says, we take these words where it says, wait on the Lord and he will strengthen your heart, like this is some fiction, you know, like it's just some Christian word or something. No, exactly what happens when we wait on the Lord, he will do exactly what he said. He will come in and he'll strengthen our heart. Paul said, Lord, when he's praying in Ephesians, he said, Lord, we pray that we'll be strengthened by the Spirit. Folks, we need the Spirit if we're going to war, not against flesh and blood, and we can't war on our own. We need to cultivate the presence of the Spirit, and one of the ways we do that is through prayer, but it's through waiting on the Lord. Honestly, how many of you have tried to pray this week and you felt a barrier, you know, come up and boom, try to stop you from doing that? Wait on the Lord. Get quiet before the Lord and expect Him to come and speak to you. I had this, just like sometimes I'll be waiting on the Lord and I want, almost like I don't even realize what's going on. All of a sudden He'll flood my mind with scriptures. I had Ephesians 4, it came on me so strong this week and last week. God just pouring in Ephesians, just all, and one thought leads to, next thing I know, all these scriptures are flooding my mind. I feel the presence of God. I get an energy and I start praying for people. And now I realize when I'm praying or praying for the church, I'm waiting more on the Lord saying, Lord, what do you want to pray about? God, what's on your heart? What needs prayed for in the church? I don't want to just go through a list and say, God bless Patty, God bless Jeff, God bless Sarita. I'm asking, God, what do I need to pray for today? I want the Lord to put people on my heart or situations on my heart. So I wait on the Lord and ask Him to move me into a position of prayer. You'll be amazed if you wait on the Lord, the things that God will put into your heart. You'll pray for your kids out of nowhere. People will come this week. You know, different people from the church at different times will come, and I'll have an energy and a zeal and an appetite to pray for that person because God has put that person on my heart. So if I want to be strong in the Lord, of course we need time in the Word. Of course we need time in prayer. But David said over and over, wait on the Lord. Is God worth waiting on? I mean, is He worth waiting on? I've said this many times, you know, we say that we believe that Jesus is real and God is real, but by our actions and lives sometimes we deny it. If we really believe that we're going to go meet the King of the universe, and then we have time to set before Him and wait on Him for answers. I think of that prayer in James. James says that if anybody asks God for wisdom, that God will give it to him. But sometimes it's not just a matter of saying, God, I need wisdom here, and just bowling on your way. Sometimes we need to wait and hear what God is going to say to us about that situation. You ever prayed about something like that? You go to church and the pastor will give you the answer? Above all things, God wants this relationship with you, and He wants to feed with His Spirit. He wants to feed with His life. And then the Word says that we need to put on the whole armor of God because we need to stand against the wiles and the deception of the devil. There are principalities and powers, dominions and thrones and things, and Satan is in a masterful game to deceive the world. I cannot believe the way through culture, through television, what kids go learn in college, music. I feel like the Lord was talking to me again about music. I listen to music, and sometimes I get down in prayer, and I'll have certain songs, just like a radio, just like a recording, come up in my mind. You ever do that? Get quiet, and all of a sudden, you might even have an old song, just a song come up in your mind, and just start playing. Yeah, just music, just boom, coming up. It could be an old song, just kind of play in your mind. Everything that we hear, the music that we hear, the things that we see, the entertainment that we put before us, that stuff goes into our eyes, it gets down into our heart, into our spirit, and it actually changes us. There's nothing that you can take into your ears or take into your eyes or take in that's not going to change you. Jesus said, be careful what you hear. You ever heard that before? The way that Satan controls the world is through culture, it's through media, it's through education that's godless, and he comes in, and what he's doing, he's just putting layer upon layer upon layer in people's hearts, trying to separate them out from God. And the Word talks about these principalities and powers, they actually go into regions and areas, and they take dominion, where if you break away from that mindset, Or that attitude, you'll be an outcast. It's not, I'll give you an example. Like yesterday, and I love Ohio State football. I hope to watch them in a couple weeks play Penn State. If you watch football, that's great, okay? I mean, seriously, if you root for football, I watch it myself. I enjoy it. But yesterday, I was out, and I was away from home, and on my text, I had one string of text. I had 58 texts from a group of guys that were texting me about the football game. Do you think they were excited about the football game? Now, I was interested. I'm a Buckeye fan, so and I like football. I just couldn't watch the game. 50, I had another string going, and I don't know how many because it didn't put how many. I had more going on, my daughter, and so I had more texts coming on that one. People, they were zooming about football, and they started off, and they were talking about the Ohio State football game, but that game got boring. Then it became about Penn State and Minnesota. I was getting play-by-play on the Penn State-Minnesota game, and then that wasn't enough. I started getting bombarded with, after it was all over, with the LSU-Alabama game. I'm being serious. Like, and that's fine. I enjoy football. I was actually interested in what they were saying. Do you think they had a little bit of interest in what was going on here? You know, I bet you if I was a Pakistani and I was living in, you know, somewhere in Pakistan, I bet you I wouldn't have got one tweet about Ohio State football. Probably not one. Probably nobody or very few people in Pakistan care about LSU Alabama, right? Would you agree with that? They might be more interested in cricket or something like that, or who knows what they're interested in. I literally got bombarded, and I was thinking, what's happened? And it's okay. Liking football is okay. But what's happened in our culture, this has become really, really important, so much so our president went to the LSU-Alabama game, right? And so you're hearing about this, you're getting bombarded with this, and our hearts get swept into it. Do you know if you lived in another society, you wouldn't even care about Ohio State football? You wouldn't care about football at all. And Charlie says he doesn't care about Ohio State football. But that is how your culture shapes you. It becomes paramount. I've been so mad at coaches, and I said, I can't watch football anymore because I've been slandering the coach. You know, I got mad at Urban for his lack of imagination, you know, one time. And I told Pam, I can't watch this stuff anymore. You know, just the stuff that's coming out of my mouth, you can't believe it. I'm being, you know, captivated by this. But it's not, that's a part of the culture. But then music has a message. And then education, you know. You know, you go into most secular colleges and God is just whacked right off of the table. You they say, well, God's not science, so you can't bring God into anything, and so they're going to take God, right? But when you step in the door, it's godless. The minute you step into that university, it's godless because God's not allowed in there because God's not science. You can't bring God into science, so they pull God out of the equation, and they have to come up with some theory of how we got here. They have to come up with some idea of how the world was created, but they're not allowed to bring God into it. So everything you're going to get taught along that line is going to be godless. He's not allowed in. The kids start learning, and there's a lot of arguments, a lot of things that come at them, telling them why there's no God and why we came from a monkey and why this happened and why that happened. Immediately, there's a stronghold born in their mind, and the whole purpose of that stronghold is to take them away from God. There's no God, you know, over and over. And you could just go on and on of everything in society, but all of these things are wave upon wave, layer upon layer, Satan's war machine trying to keep you from God. Now, if you're a Christian, there's a whole bunch of other things that come at you, a lot of other struggles and battles that we come into where we're fighting Satan's war machine, but we can have victory over Satan's war machine. We got to put on the whole armor of God. It says he throws things at us, and when he's throwing things at us, he's trying to get into our heart. The word talks about, and I want to talk about faith here a little bit, but the word talks about putting on a breastplate of righteousness, that we need to put on the breastplate of the righteousness of God in Christ. We need to be rooted and grounded with the fact that Jesus' blood has cleansed us from sin, that all our sins are forgiven, that we put faith in Jesus and we're born again, that we're on our way to heaven, that we have peace with God now because of what Jesus did. Okay, and anytime Satan slings accusation and condemnation, we can take a stand on the blood of Jesus. When you go to pray, when we go to ask God for things, my custom is, the Bible says, we can come boldly to the throne of grace to get grace in time of need. And we come through the blood of Jesus. I always say, Father, I come to you in Jesus' name, and I'm coming through the blood of Jesus. I know because of the blood of Jesus you hear me. I know that my sins are forgiven. I know that I can come stand right before you and make my petitions of you. And Lord, I can believe you to answer my prayers because of the blood of Jesus Christ. It's a breastplate over your heart. Say, well, I sin. Just ask God to wipe it under the blood. I'm not saying take sin lightly, because sin, you know, the sin creates a lot of problems on its own. But just go to God in the blood. If you go in Jesus' name, under the blood of Jesus Christ, God will always receive you. And in our struggle, it talks about the belt of truth, and it talks about a helmet of salvation. But the thing I want to get at is this thing with faith. And I want to arm us with something. God has given us a mighty weapon in faith. I think it's Mark 9:23 says, all things are possible to him or her that believes. Now, when he said all things are possible, he means exactly that. All things are possible. There is nothing that is not possible with God to the person that believes. All things are possible. And there are many promises of God, that God has promised us certain things. And if we put our faith in God and we declare what God says, God is always 100% of the time going to honor his word. Now, faith can be a defensive thing where we can quench Satan's lies. When he lies to us about ourselves, he lies to us about God, he lies in our situation. We can use our faith to quench the darts. But faith can also be a mighty, powerful weapon. She was singing about peace today, and what I liked about the songs and singing about peace that passes understanding is she was talking about, and the music was talking about declaring these things. There is power in what we say. One of the greatest weapons that God has ever given us is words. And the battle, there is such a battle over your heart. There is such a battle over your spirit. There's such a battle over your mind, because Satan cannot have any authority or power over you except what you give him. He can attack you, but if you're in the kingdom of God, you've been translated out of the dominion of Satan. He has no authority in your life. Okay, so he's battling for your heart, because what he's trying to do is turn you against yourself. He's trying to turn us against one another. He's trying to, you know, right, turn nation against nation, citizen against citizen. That's his bag. Turn family against family. But his greatest trick is to turn you against yourself. God declares one thing, and Satan comes in immediately and says, did God really say that? Is that really what God promised you? Well, if God said that, then why is this going on? Paul, if God said he'd never fail you or forsake you, why are you in prison? Paul, if God said that you always have victory, why are you being stoned? Paul, if God said this, then why this? God, if God said this, he's always accusing God, and he's accusing you before God, and he's accusing God to you night and day, day and night. Everything in his game is to accuse God to you and you to God. Our battle and this struggle we're in is to believe God. We talked about this, I think, Wednesday. We're believing that God is good, God's promises are true, and we're at war with Satan. We're not at war with God anymore. I passed the bloodline. God's not angry at me. He's my father. I was praying this week. I said, God, reveal yourself to me as my father. Treat me like I want you to be my father, because not just in some concept, but I want you to father me. I want you to teach me how to act in these situations. I want you to teach me how to pastor. I want you to teach me. I got this negative thing. Lord, teach me how to deal. You're my father. Teach me how to deal in this thing. And one great revelation or great thought came to me. Folks, we have the power in our words and what we say when we agree with God to turn Satan back every time. Sometimes, and this is something I learned, Charlie, sometimes when I'm discouraged, you know, and I start feeling discouraged and things start coming in, I start feeling weak, I start feeling like I'm not going to succeed. One of the things I like to do is I like starting quoting scripture. I like to start saying what God says about me instead of what I'm hearing in my mind. I like starting speaking the word of God instead of what I'm feeling. You know, I get a cold coming on. I start feeling sick. I never say, you will never hear me say I'm getting sick. You won't hear that come out of my mouth. And no way bragging. You will never hear me say, and you've never heard me say, I'm getting sick. I won't say it. I don't like sickness. I don't believe in it. God said, I'm your healer. I believe it. I'm going to say what God says, and I'm going to continue to say it. I'm going to speak 1 Peter 2:24. I'm going to speak Psalms 103:3. I'm going to say, and if I have to sniffle and wipe snot all over the place when I'm saying it, I'll say it. If I have to hobble in here, I'm going to say what God says, because I know that God's word created the worlds. And if I can say what God says, I can have what God's promised me. That's what meditation is all about. We meditate on the Word of God night and day. We put the Word of God in the book of Joshua and the book of Psalms. It says if you do that, you will be a success. I don't mean a success necessarily in men's eyes. You're going to be a success in God's eyes. You're going to be able to walk with God. You're going to be able to walk over scorpions and snakes. You're going to have dominion over all the power of the devil, just like the Word says. But what we do often when trials and things come at us, we do just the opposite. We speak what the devil's telling us. When people come at us and things, we start speaking everything but what the Word of God says. And we fall. God, I feel weak. God, I'm mad at this person. You know, God, boom, whatever situation is coming into, we start speaking that. I've talked about it before, how we start talking about our kids and people we know. We start speaking negative. I tell you what, no matter what my kids do, I'm declaring they're saved. Why? Because I want them to be saved. I'm not working against God. God says to me, great is the peace of your children, and they're taught by me. I want to agree with God. And I want you to agree with God. I am standing for my kids with my last breath. If everybody turns their back on my kids, I want to stand before hell and say, my kids are taught by the Lord, and great is their peace. I want to be the barrier that stops them from flying into hell. I want to see them succeed in life, so I want to declare what God says. When I want to see something different in my life, I'm not feeling it. I'm not experiencing it. I want to take the Word of God and say it. I'm not talking about positive thinking. I'm not talking about some new age saying something over and over again. I'm talking about putting what God says in His Word as a promise and speaking it. And God said in Mark 9:23, all things are possible to her that believes. Amen? I mean it. Why, if I felt lack of peace or if I felt depression, I want to get up in my room and start declaring the Word of God. Father, your Word says, great is the peace of your children. Your Word says that the joy of the Lord is my strength. You say, well, I don't feel like saying it. That's the whole point. That's why you should be saying it, because you don't. Even neurologists tell you when you start speaking positive, when you start speaking life, your body, even neurologists will tell you, things start changing in your body. Your body responds to positivity, period, let alone speaking the Word of God. God created words in an invisible world. He spoke out of nothing, and He created something with the power of His words. Words are creative forces when they're spoken by God. And when we speak the Word of God, there's power in the Word of God. When Jesus went to war with Satan, He came on the scene. He made an announcement. That's all He did. Jesus came. He was full of the Holy Spirit. He was full of God, and He started making an announcement. He said, the kingdom of God is here. Repent, because the kingdom of God is here. Did anybody see it? Did anybody see it? Was anybody experienced? Not until Jesus made the announcement, the kingdom of God is here. I'm raising the dead. I'm casting out devils. I'm healing the sick. He declared the kingdom of God, and that's how the kingdom of God came. It came in Jesus, and He declared it. John the Baptist declared the same thing. The apostles, by declaring Jesus, declared the same thing. Jesus is Lord. The apostle said, you've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness. You've been translated into God's kingdom. Call Jesus your Lord. Declare Jesus Lord of your life. Declare Jesus the Lord of your future. Declare Him. I would declare Him Lord of everything. Jesus, you're Lord of my family. You're Lord of this 60-year-old body. My body's the temple of the Holy Ghost. You live inside of me, Jesus. You're Lord of my body. You're Lord of my mind. You're Lord of my children. You're Lord of my finances. And He is Lord of my finances. That means more than just bless me. It means if He asks me to give Ken 20, I'm going to give Ken 20. Amen. Come on. Amen. We have got to speak life over one another. Over one another. Over our life, we have to say what God says. Let's say this, the very thing that Jesus did. He said, it is written. So your moods and your feelings and these things will come and go, but doesn't the Word say the Word of God abides forever? Your moods, how you feel, these things that happen, they will come and go, but the Word of God abides forever. If I didn't have peace, I wouldn't be saying, well, I can't sing that song, Lord, because I don't have peace. I'd double down on it. I would double down on it. I would double down and say, Lord, your word says that I can have peace beyond human understanding. God, show me areas in my life that I need to repent and invite your kingdom into. Show me what you're saying. God, open my heart. Open my mind. Show me what that preacher's talking about. Show me how to make the word of God powerful in my life. I'm not living like Paul, and I'm not living like Peter. I'm not living like Paul. I'm not living like the Bible says. I'm not walking in even a little bit of that stuff, Lord. I get beat every day. Lord, open my eyes so I can see the real battle. It's a battle for your soul. And even if you go to heaven, because the blood of Jesus gets you there in Egypt, he said, well, you can go worship, but your kids can't go. Your cows can't go. You can go for 3 days, but I want you back after 3 days. No, God wants you to go. He wants your kids to go. He wants your cows to go. He wants everything in your chickens. Amen. He wants everything about you to go into his promised land for your life. And we won't get there by agreeing with the devil. Nothing good ever happens to me. That's a horrible thing to say. That's a horrible thing to say. I would hate to be speaking that. And if Jesus said, you're going to be judged by your words. He did. You're going to be condemned or justified. Jesus Christ said that, our Lord and Savior. You'll be judged by your words. You'll be condemned by them, or you'll be blessed by them. I would hate to have those words out there. Nothing good ever happens to me. That'd be a horrible thing to be throwing out there. What if he said to you, what if God said to you today, to all of us, you know, Brad, be it to you according to your faith. Nothing good ever happens to me. Be it to you according to your faith. How would you like that? How many of us, if we believed, and I'm ending early, how many of us, if we believed that our faith in God, listen, the children of Israel grumbled and complained in the wilderness, and they went around the barn for, God loved them. He didn't want them in the wilderness. It was a 3 days journey to the promised land. He wanted them in the promised land. But they wandered around complaining and grumbling for 40 years. If God was going to listen to complaining and grumbling, surely he would have listened to them. But their carcasses died in the wilderness. However, Joshua and Caleb both went into the promised land. Caleb, as an old man, said, give me this mountain. Give me the inheritance you promised me. I want my territory. I want my inheritance. You say, well, I don't believe that way. Well, can you believe for souls? Can you believe for a neighborhood? Can you believe for feeding the poor? Can you believe for helping somebody else? Can you believe for winning your neighbor? What can you believe for? How many of us, if we really believed that when Jesus said, be it to you according to your faith, how many of you, if you really believe it, would start talking a little bit different? Of us, I should say. How many of us, if we really believe that we're in a battle and we're in a war for ourselves, for our children, for our culture, our country is in war, and it's a whole different type of war. It's spiritual at the heart of it. There is a power struggle for our nation. When we pray, we should be declaring God's kingdom come in the United States. God's kingdom come in the U.S. Supreme Court. God's kingdom come in the presidency. And that we should be declaring these things. We should be interceding for our nation. We should be speaking life about our nation. Not just complaining, which is easy to do. I know, because I do it. About our nation. We should be declaring. Doesn't the word say, in the Bible, we should be praying, your kingdom come, your will be done. Doesn't it say that? We should be praying that for our nation. How many, if we got what we said, would be a very miserable people? Maybe you say, well, I am getting what I say, right? Folks, you got to change the way we think, the way what we allow Satan to do in our minds, because it gets into our hearts, and out of the abundance of the heart you speak, and your words, they have power. Satan's listening to him and God's listening to him. I'm not saying you have some power independent of God. I'm saying your words have power because God can bring to pass what you say when you declare what he says. That's what I'm saying. I'm not saying you have some humanistic power. I'm saying when you say what God says, God will make sure you get what God says. If you say what your enemy says, you're probably going to get that, although there is the grace of God. Someone say amen? Amen. How many of you, and I may be the only one, would love to have a crop failure on some of your words? Huh? How many would like to get a crop failure? I would. There are many things. The word says, in Galatians, it says, when you sow to the Spirit, you reap to the Spirit. And when you sow to the flesh, you reap to the flesh. Jesus said, my words are spirit and they're life. When you sow flesh words, you reap flesh results. When you sow spirit words, the word of God, okay, you reap life. That is why, this goes back to my whole thing about getting along and loving your enemy. Ken, I love you. We're buddies, saw you. That's why, no matter what happens, I'm not going to make things worse for Ken by bringing curses on Ken. Jesus lives in me. I'm not going to speak evil. The word of God says, don't speak evil of your brother. That's what it says. Don't speak evil of your brother. Why? Because I don't want to release that on Ken. It says, rather, we should release blessing on them because we're called to inherit a blessing. Thus, bless, love your enemies, bless your enemies, do good to those that despitefully use you, right? Not only that, when you release something evil, it really just boomerangs back on you anyway. It comes out of your heart, and it just boomerangs back on you anyway. Someone say amen. It's true. The word says that the power of life and death is in your tongue. And those that love it will eat the fruit of it. The word says a man is satisfied with good by the fruit of his lips. The word says a man will eat good by the fruit of his lips. What goes into your belly, what goes into your spirit, what you're saying, what you're believing. You know, look around in your life, you should know it. It should be obvious. It should be obvious. And so if we want to have a harvest of peace, flip over to the book of James and I'll end here. I wanted to pray for some folks and today. I don't know where we're going to go. You guys okay? I'm going to read in two places here, then we'll end. In James 1, our brother James says, my brethren, James chapter 3, verse 1, James 3, 1, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a mature, a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. Indeed, we put bits in a horse's mouth that they obey us, and we turn the whole body. Look also at the ships. They are very large, and they're driven by fierce winds, and they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. Talks about it being a world of iniquity, boasts great things. I'm going to flip over just for time's sake. Now you could really read on and on. Verse 16 says, for where envy and self-seeking is, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those that make peace. I think the NIV says that peacemakers sow a harvest of righteousness. Peacemakers sow a harvest of righteousness. When we're sowing peace and we're sowing righteousness, the Bible says we're going to reap that harvest. Isn't that beautiful? And your words are seeds. They are seeds. They absolutely are seeds. In the parable of the sower, Jesus was sowing the word of God. He was sowing a seed into the ground. If they weren't, Jesus wouldn't have said, you're going to be judged by every idle word that comes out of your mouth. What we say is so important. Folks, it's important to your own life. If I was battling depression, I would speak out against it. If I was battling turmoil in my life, I would put the word of God in my heart. I would put the word of God, I would surrender, make Jesus Lord of my life, and I would start practicing saying what God says in his word. Someone say amen. Amen. Was that hard on anybody? I don't like being hard on anybody.